Thank you for that, Charlotte. She's filling in for Missy. Pray for Missy. She's not feeling well this morning. And so I appreciate Charlotte stepping in and filling in for the offertory this morning. And it's been a joy to have the Minnicks with us. Looking forward to a good day today with them. And they have a special to give, and we'll turn the service over to them. And once they're done with their special, we'll have Brother Minnick come and open up the Word of God for us this morning.
Shepherd, come before me, wise and loving kind. I have seen your goodness proven sure when tried. Choose the pathway you deem best for me. Plan and pace the journey, swift or slow to be. Behind and the shepherd, I would ever stay. Shepherd, when the shadows dim your loving light, lift me, hold me near you, bear me through the night. Shepherd, you have suffered deepest pain for me, offered up your lifeblood that I might go free. Shepherd, you have loved me as no other could. I will trust and follow, knowing you are good. Shepherd, you have loved me as no other could. I will trust and follow, knowing you are good. Shepherd, go before me. I will trust and follow.
Several years ago, we were looking ahead to how the Lord might use us in our lives, and I remember standing at the back door of our home, it was a glass door, and just looking out at the mountain behind, and just praying, just pleading, Lord, give us a work, just give us something to do for you. And over the last few years, the Lord has led, and throughout that process, I've kind of really gotten a hold of this concept in Scripture of the Lord is our shepherd, that He leads us so gently, so kindly. And this morning I'd like to share just a little bit of a testimony of what the Lord has taught me during that time, and just a, kind of an extended personal testimony. I'd like to invite your attention this morning to the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. The message of that psalm is just very beautifully captured in the song that we just sang there. And it's part of Scripture that's come to be very dear to us. Several years ago, one of our pastors in the church we were attending in Greenville went home to be with the Lord. He had cancer and the Lord took him. But before the Lord took him home, he took a Sunday evening and he just shared with the church his testimony of his life and how the Lord had worked in his life. And he shared with us that he was a young man, maybe 30 years old, didn't know Christ. He and his wife were expecting a child, and so they went into the hospital to have the child, and something went wrong, and his wife almost died, and their child actually did die. This man didn't know Christ, and so he was obviously just very broken by that. And while his wife was resting there in the hospital, he got in his car and just started driving. He got to a cemetery and pulled over and got out, just started walking through the cemetery, just lost in his grief. And as he was walking along in that state, he looked over and there was a tombstone. And on it was written these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said, at that moment, everything fell into place in his mind, and he realized, that's my problem. I don't have a shepherd. And he turned to Christ and embraced Christ as his shepherd that day. The little word in this psalm that captures what Pastor Tipton came to realize that day is the little word, my. He's my shepherd. In that word is captured the personal relationship that we have with our shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He's my shepherd. And so when I quote that line, I like to put that word first for emphasis. I'll say, my shepherd is the Lord. And when you put it that way, you can kind of hear an implied question. Who is your shepherd? And it's like a little child. He comes up to another little child. He says, my daddy's a policeman. Right? What's the implied question? What's your daddy do? And is it as cool as being a policeman? Right? And so David, he says, my shepherd is the Lord. Who is your shepherd? Because everyone looks to something to be their shepherd, to meet their needs. Maybe money, friends, job, family, the government. We look to all of these things to meet our needs. But when was it that Pastor Tipton realized that he needed a shepherd? It was when all those other shepherds had failed. His money couldn't do anything to save his child. His friends couldn't do anything about the grief in his heart. The doctors couldn't help. All of the other shepherds had failed, and he realized that he needed the Lord to be his shepherd. And so the message of this psalm for God's people is not you have a shepherd. Because everyone has a shepherd, even lost people. The message of this psalm is your shepherd is the Lord. You look to the Lord to be your shepherd. You're one of his sheep. You line up 100 people. There might be 100 shepherds represented there. Everyone's looking to something to meet their needs. You might be the only one in that group who looks to the Lord to be his shepherd. And David says, that's us. We look to the Lord to be our shepherd. He's our shepherd. What a wonderful, privileged people we are. And then he says, because the Lord is our shepherd, therefore, the next line of the psalm, I shall not want. Because the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And when I hear that word want, I think about all the things that I want. Right? I want a new iPhone, I want a new car, a bigger house, you know, like a kid's Christmas list, all the things I want. Is that what David's talking about here? I don't think so. Listen to how this word is used in Deuteronomy 2:7, where Moses is speaking to Israel, and God is called the shepherd of Israel throughout the Old Testament. So Moses is talking to Israel, and he says, for the Lord thy God knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked, that's our word, thou hast lacked nothing. Now, did Israel always get everything that they wanted? Just think about those 40 years. Think about the grumbling, the complaining. No, they didn't always get everything that they wanted, but they did always have everything that they genuinely needed. And the Lord provided that for them. Listen to another passage just a few chapters later. Moses is talking again to Israel in Deuteronomy 8:3. And it says there that he suffered thee to hunger. God actually let them go hungry sometimes. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So sometimes their genuine needs meant that God let them go without something because he knew that their needs were different from what they thought their needs were. They thought they needed food, and God knew that they really needed to learn to live by his words. That was their genuine need. And so he let them go without so that they would learn what their true need was. It's like I worked a marketing job once. When I was in seminary, and I was one of those people who, I took calls, I didn't make calls, I wasn't one of those annoying people that call you. But they taught us to be a good salesman, and they said the first rule of a good salesman is don't talk about your product, just shut your mouth and listen. Get the other person to talk. Right? Get them to talk about their life or their business, and as they talk, listen to what their perceived needs are. What do they think they need? And then at the end, you just show them how your product meets their needs, and you'll probably get a sale because they already think they need it, right? But that is not how it works with our shepherd. He knows what are our actual deepest needs far better than we do. And he will meet those deepest needs. You know, this gets confusing when what we think we need is different from what he knows we need. But he meets our deepest genuine needs. He knows what those are. And so David is here testifying that because we look to the Lord to be our shepherd, we will never lack anything that we genuinely need. They will always be met. We may not always have everything that we want or that we think that we need, but we will always have everything that we genuinely need according to his wisdom. So the question is, what are our genuine needs? What do we need? Well, that's the rest of the psalm. It's like that first verse is like the thesis. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack anything I genuinely need. And then the rest of the psalm just lays out those needs. And as you read through the psalm, you read those things and you say, yeah, those are my genuine needs. That's what I really need in life. Not the things I thought I needed. That's what I really need. These things that my shepherd provides. And again, David is contrasting the Lord who meets those genuine needs with all the other shepherds that cannot meet these needs. You know, no other shepherd can always guide us in righteous paths. No other shepherd can restore our soul. The presence of no other shepherd can remove our fear in the valley of the shadow of death. And so as we look at those needs, it's a little bit of a corrective that we learn these are what we genuinely need in life. And so the first need that our shepherd meets is it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. And I had always thought about that verse as talking about our food. I'd even preached it that way. You know, this is, you know, green pastures, that's our food. Still waters, that's our drink. The Lord will provide our food and drink. He'll provide our physical needs. You know, I'd even made other applications, like he'll provide a house or a car if we need it. You know, I'd preached it thinking about physical needs. And then one day I noticed that David doesn't say he leads me to green pastures. What does David actually say? He what? Makes me lie down in green pastures. And the emphasis of the grammar in that verse is on that phrase, lie down. What's he talking about? Why is he talking about sheep lying down? Well, we have this little phrase. I'll start it, and then if you think you know the rest of it, you finish it with me, okay? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Yeah, I did that in the Philippines, and everyone joined in. They knew the phrase. And then I was preaching to people from Myanmar and China, and I tried it, and they hadn't heard it. So maybe that's American influence there. But why is David talking about sheep lying down here? Well, when we say that phrase, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, what we mean is that we're discontent. We're discontent people. We want things that we don't have. But David is here testifying that the Lord's sheep don't think that way. They're not over at the fence, looking out at other pastures that the Lord has not led them to and thinking, I wish I was over there. No, they're so content in the pasture that the shepherd has led them to that they lie down. They're at peace and at rest. And they only want to be in this pasture. And so they're content. You know, we're naturally discontent people. We want the things that we don't have. We think they are our genuine needs. We might even say, they're the things I need to make life work. But the Lord's sheep know that their shepherd will always give them what they genuinely need, and so they're content and they lie down. They're at rest and at peace in the pasture that the shepherds led them to. I was talking to a lady last year who had a homestead, and she said, I used to keep goats. And then she said, I don't keep goats anymore because they're always running off. I get up in the morning and the goats are gone. I have to go chase the goats and bring them back. She said, I keep sheep because as soon as the sheep know who is their shepherd, as soon as they know who is going to feed them, then they don't run off. They stay right there. I think that's what David's talking about here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm content in the shepherd's leading, and I don't want to be anywhere else. I just lie down and I'm at rest. And he goes on and he says, that my shepherd meets a second need in my life, that he leads me to quiet waters. And again, the emphasis isn't on drinking. It's not that the shepherd provides my water. The emphasis here is on the kind of water that the shepherd leads me to. What does he say? He leads me to to still waters. Yeah, and you've probably heard it explained that sheep won't drink at fast-flowing water. They're afraid because if their wool somehow gets caught in the current, they fall in, the wool absorbs the water, they can't swim with all that weight, they drown. And so they're afraid of fast water. They won't go near it. But still water calms them. You know, I think it's that effect for anyone. I remember we had a little stream at the end of our street where we lived several houses ago. And when I was agitated in my spirit or upset about something, I would go sit by that stream and just listen to the water flow past. And it would calm my spirit. Right? That's why you go into the doctor's office and there's the little fountain in the corner with the water tinkling along. Why is that there? Well, they're calming your nerves because you're nervous about your doctor's appointment, right? That's how it works. The calm water, the still water calms us. And David is here. He's sitting by the little stream at En-Gedi. You know, Saul's after him. He could wake up at any moment, literally killed, his body ripped apart by a spear or a sword. And he says, I'm at peace. And he's sitting there. He's hearing the gentle water flow past. And he says, this is how my shepherd leads me. He gives me peace in my heart. He gives me contentment and he gives me peace. Listen to how Psalm 78 talks about the Lord as Israel's shepherd. It says, but he made his people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not. That's how our shepherd leads us. He gives us contentment and he gives us peace and takes away our fear. And so David is telling us in the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack anything that I genuinely need. And my genuine needs are for contentment and peace in my soul. You know, we get into hard times in life. We have all these things we think we need. We get sick and we think we need healing. Or a car breaks down, we think we need a quick and easy repair. You know, or we lose our job, we think we need money in the bank. And we get all stressed out about how we're going to have these external physical needs met. But our shepherd comes to us and he says, I can meet your deepest needs. I can meet your genuine needs. They're not external and physical. They're in your heart. In this trial, your greatest need is for contentment and for peace. And I can meet that need. And I think that's what David is really getting at here, because the next thing out of his mouth is what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He what? He restores my soul. Yeah. He ministers to my soul. We get in a tight place, and what really disquiets our soul is that there's something we don't have. And we think, how can I get that? And we get all agitated. How can I get the healing or the money or whatever it is? How can I get that thing? And we just have to ask ourselves, can any other shepherd do anything about that? Can our money do anything about that state of soul? Can friends or doctors or the government or any of these things? No other shepherd can meet those needs of the soul, those needs of the heart. And our shepherd meets them, and he's my shepherd. I look to a shepherd who can meet the genuine needs of my heart in this trial. What a blessed sheep we are. And I want us to think about how it is that the shepherd gives us contentment and peace. How does he give us this contentment and this peace in our soul? Well, we would be tempted to say that it's the greenness of the grass, our circumstances, right? We would be tempted to say that what David is saying here is he makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, I'm led by the shepherd into wonderful circumstances in life. Things are so wonderful, so cushy. I look around me and I think it couldn't get any better than this. And so I'm content and I lie down. You know, that's what we'd be tempted to think. But sometimes in life it's not green pastures. Where does the shepherd sometimes lead the sheep? To the valley of the shadow of death. And what is it that gives contentment or peace, whether it's green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death? What is it? What runs through the psalm? He says, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid because what? Thou art with me. Yeah, it's the presence of the shepherd that gives the contentment and the peace, that we get to be with him. It's like the song says that we just sang, close behind the shepherd I would ever stay right there one step behind him. You know, we get in a hard time in life, and there's all these things that we're discontent about. We may even say we can't be content unless this need is met. But when it comes right down to it, if we had to choose between cancer with Christ or no cancer without Christ, what would we choose? It's a no-brainer. We would never choose to leave our shepherd. We know this, that we need to be with the shepherd. And it's not just that that the shepherd led me to this pasture and I can trust him to lead me to good places. It's that being with him is the ultimate good, wherever the place is. It's not just what he does for me, that he leads me to good places. It's that I get to be with him. It's actually the joy of the relationship with him that's giving the peace and the contentment. Whatever our circumstances, there's a joy in that relationship that's found only in Christ, and it transcends the circumstances. It's bigger than the trial. And so even though we may have cancer, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and he's made me to lie down in this green pasture. And he's led me to still waters. He's given me contentment. He's given me peace. And our shepherd provides that. You know, we find in our relationship with the shepherd a joy that's more than enough in any circumstance. And that's where contentment and peace comes from. A song that Ron Hamilton wrote about this psalm, he said, "Loving shepherd of my soul, keep me close, I love you so. Lead me where the waters flow, in your rich green pasture. Be my guide, I'm in your care. Keep my feet from every snare. I will follow anywhere you call me to go." That sounds like a restored soul, doesn't it? That man went through trials. That's a restored soul. But where is he finding the contentment? Listen to the chorus. He says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will thank you, Lord. In your will I'm content. I'll not wish for more. I will seek your kingdom first. I will trust all that you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you." Where is he finding contentment and peace? He's rejoicing in the Lord and in the relationship with the shepherd. That's a restored soul. And this is our greatest need, to have our soul restored by delight in the presence of the shepherd, whatever the trial is that we're found in. And so I don't know, you know, one of the wonderful blessings about preaching at a church that you're not, you don't know anyone there, is you have no idea what the circumstances are in people's lives. But maybe someone's really struggling with trial this morning. Well, it's led you to a hard place. Maybe it's even the valley of the shadow of death. There is joy, there's contentment, there's peace to be found in the presence of the shepherd, even in that place. I think this is what's at the heart of our temptations. You know, why do we go over into other pastures that the shepherd hasn't led us into? We think at the beginning, what did Satan do? He tempted Eve by saying, if you go over the fence to another pasture, if you eat the fruit, then there'll be more contentment out there. And the devil, he does this. But Christ said he's a liar. It's a lie. There is not more contentment out in that other pasture. And the reason that there's not more contentment out there is because there's no shepherd out there. The shepherd is right here. And it's in him that we find contentment and peace. And so the key to defeating temptation is to love the shepherd so much, all that just loses its appeal and its glamour. And it's when we choose to be content in God, not in our circumstances, but in God himself, it's then that he will restore our soul. And maybe someone struggling with trial or temptation this morning, just listen to Christ's words. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Satan tries to get us to look everywhere but Christ for rest. And Christ says, "Come to me, it's found in me." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." He offers that rest in himself. And that's one application that we can make from this theme as the Lord of the Lord is our shepherd through Scripture. That He's a shepherd who meets our needs. And the greatest needs that we have are for contentment and peace in our souls. And He meets those needs by His presence, being with Him. But there's another application I'd like to make this morning, more along the lines of missions. If you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in this chapter and in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has been very busy. He's been going around preaching and healing the sick and doing all kinds of miracles. And it says in Matthew 9 and verse 35, at the end of the chapter, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no what? Having no shepherd. These people had no shepherd. You know, on the divine level, God is called the shepherd of Israel all through the Old Testament. And these people didn't know their shepherd. But on the human level, God had appointed leaders for Israel, their prophets, their priests, their kings. And when they failed to lead the people rightly, God indicted them and He called them bad shepherds. So God was their shepherd ultimately, but He had appointed human rulers, human leaders to be their shepherds on the human level. And those men failed them. And it's against all of that failure in the Old Testament that Jesus stands up one day and He says, I'm the good shepherd. You've been waiting for thousands of years for the good shepherd to come, the Messiah. I'm here. I came to be the shepherd that you need, Israel. I came to be the shepherd that you need. You know, and it's no different today. You look at the world and you see people without a shepherd. They don't know Christ. You go out into McPherson and just walk around Walmart. You know, look into the faces of people there. You see people who are looking to doctors and money and friends and intimate relationships and everything they can think of to try to find contentment and peace. And they come up empty again and again because they don't know this shepherd. They don't know anything about Him. You know, as we've talked this morning about the Lord is our shepherd from Psalm 23, I've seen on your faces that you know what David's talking about. You resonate with this. You know the joy of being one of His sheep. And there's a whole world of people out there, and they know nothing of these things that we've talked about this morning. They know nothing of this shepherd. And Psalm 23 is a psalm written for people in the valley of the shadow of death. And the psalmist, he's looking ahead to crossing over the river and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And he has contentment and peace even in that dark hour. And you think of people who don't know the shepherd. When they come to the valley of the shadow of death, the fear that must grip them, the unknownness of death. It's not just that they don't have Christ as their shepherd on the divine level, but just like in Israel's day, in Christ's day, they don't have human shepherds on the human level. You see, in the New Testament, God appoints human leaders and He calls them shepherds. They're called what? They're called pastors. And so listen to 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Christ is the chief shepherd, but men called to shepherd God's people are shepherds on the human level. And just like in Christ's day, there were no shepherds on the human level that were leading the people rightly. So many people today have no shepherd on the human level, pointing them to the chief shepherd. So many people around the world, there's no pastor, there's no missionary taking the gospel to those people. They don't know their shepherd because there's no human level shepherd pointing them. And actually in Christ's day, it was that dearth of human level shepherds that was really distressing Him, because He goes on and He says what in verse 37? He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the what? the laborers are few. This is what was actually moving Christ to compassion, was a fewness of laborers pointing people to their chief shepherd. And it's no different today. You throw a pin at the map, just throw a pin at the map. You'll hit a place where there's probably no one pointing people to their chief shepherd. So what's the solution? Well, Christ goes on in verse 37. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Do what? Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest. This is the solution from Jesus. There's a world of people who don't know their shepherd. The solution is that we would pray that he would send out shepherds to point them to the chief shepherd, that he would send out laborers into the harvest to point people to Christ. And this is God's work, and that's why Christ tells us to pray. So there's a challenge here this morning. Will we pray? Why do we not pray? Practically, we don't pray because we don't think it'll work, right? You know, on paper, we would say it works. But then in what we do every day in neglecting to pray for laborers, we're showing that in our hearts we really believe it doesn't really work. A couple of months ago, or last year, someone came up to me and they said, hey, I want to show you something. They showed me their prayer journal. And our pastor had been challenging us to not just pray and then forget about your prayers, but pray and write them down and watch for God's answer. Pray expectantly. Think about the prayer request. Remember the prayer request and see how God answers. And so he had done that. He'd written down his prayer request. And he said, I want to show you number 11 on my list. Number 11 is that God would call the Minix to BGMBC in the Philippines. And then he showed me the date, and it was like a year and a half earlier. That wasn't even on our radar. And God laid that on his heart, and he started praying. Does God answer prayer to send out laborers? Yes, he does. And so we can pray expectantly, and there is a challenge here. Will we pray for laborers? Like, really, will we do it? Tomorrow morning, when we get up and begin our day, will we make that part of our daily routine to pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest? This is the solution that Christ gives. And I think there's a special ministry here for older folks. You know, I look out and I see younger folks and older folks. You can decide which category you're in. But, you know, God does call older folks to go sometimes, by all means. But I think there's a special ministry here of prayer for older folks to, like that man in our church, to pick out younger people in the church and pray for them, specifically by name, that God would send some of them out. He doesn't want to send all of them, but surely he wants to send some, and so we can pray. And older folks, will you pick out the names of these younger people in the church, the children, the teens, even the young couples, and pray that God would send some of them out into the harvest field. I had a friend that I went to school with, and he was just so excited about missions. He lived and dreamed going to the mission field one day. And then he finished school and he took a position as an assistant pastor here in the U.S. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need pastors here in the U.S. But knowing how much he was just focused on missions, I thought, I wonder if the Lord would have him there on a mission field. So I prayed. I think I only prayed one time that the Lord would send him out. So I called him recently and I said, hey, what's going on? He said, the Lord really just has changed the direction of my life. He said, a couple of weeks before, I was sitting in a service and a missionary was sharing how he had gone to a people group in Asia that had never had the gospel. And so he came in and he shared with them the story of creation, that God made us. And then he shared the fall, that we turned away from God. And then he shared the promise that one would come and would crush the head of the serpent. And then he shared how Cain was born, and Eve thought that Cain was the promised one, but then Cain killed his brother. He's obviously not the promised one. And then she has another son, Seth, and at that point, one of the natives stopped the missionary. He said, stop. He said, before we go on, I've got to know, is this the one? And my friend said, I thought, what a privilege to share the gospel in a place where people are so ignorant that they would ask a question like that. Is Seth the one? And he said, I just want to do that with my life. I just want to go find a place where people have never heard of Christ, and tell them. And so he said, we're on deputation now to go to a country. He wouldn't even tell me the name of the country because it's so restricted access. But they're on the way there to tell these people about Christ. God answers prayer to send out laborers. And so there is a challenge here in this passage. Will we pray? Will we pray that God will send out laborers? But I think there's a second challenge here as well. You know, you can imagine a first century field where the workers are working to bring in the harvest. Winter's coming. They realize we're not going to get the job done in time. There's not enough laborers. And so they go to the man who owns the field, the Lord of the harvest, and they say, will you go to the marketplace and hire more laborers to come in and help? And the Lord of the harvest looks back at them and he says, yeah, but you guys have been coming to work at 10 o'clock every day and you leave at 3 and you take a 2-hour lunch in the middle. And the few hours that you are working, you're only giving it like half effort. You know, you can see that this request for laborers is in itself in some senses valid only if we ourselves are busy in the harvest. If we are a busy laborer in the harvest, then we're in a position to pray for more laborers. And so there's a challenge here, will we pray? But there's a second challenge, will we pray this request for ourselves? Will we pray, God, make me a laborer in the harvest? You know, I read one time about Richard Baxter, that he said, I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And I wonder, is it okay this morning if I challenge us a little bit? As a dying man to dying men about dying men, there's a whole world out there, and they don't know this shepherd. And they're dying, and they spend all eternity burning in agony with no hope of ever getting out. And they do that for all eternity because no one told them about Christ. Even if God hasn't called us to the mission fields of the world, he's called all of us to rise above the pursuit of the American dream. And tomorrow when we walk into work, to realize that the mission is not to accumulate wealth. It's to point people to the shepherd. There's nothing wrong with wealth. If God gives wealth, that's his blessing. But it's not the mission. The mission is to point people to the shepherd, to come to them, like David's doing in this psalm, and say, can I tell you about my shepherd? You know, you're looking to all of these other things for contentment and peace. Can I tell you about my shepherd? He's a wonderful shepherd. He gives me contentment. He gives me peace. Even though I'm in this trial, he's given me peace in my heart. He's a wonderful shepherd. He should be your shepherd too. That's all witnessing is. It's just telling people the blessing of being one of his sheep, pointing them to the shepherd. So will we pray this for ourselves? God, make me a laborer in the harvest, right here in McPherson, Kansas. There are people who don't know Christ. You rub shoulders with them every day. Will we pray this request for ourselves? Not just pray it for others, send laborers, but God, would you make me a laborer in the harvest to take the gospel to people? And can I challenge the young people a little bit who are looking ahead to how they'll spend their life? I see young people all the way through the congregation. What a blessing. Can I challenge the young people? You know, would you be willing to pray, God, would you please send me to the mission field? Would you dare to pray that? We all know the verse where Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Would you dare to pray that? That goes beyond just being willing to go. It's actually praying that God would send us, that we would be sent out. Young people, will you pray that? Will you pray, God, please send me. Give me a work. Give me something to do for you in this harvest field of the world. God doesn't want everyone to go. And young people, if it's a no, he has no problem answering no if he wants you to stay. But would you pray, God, please let me go. Please send me. What higher joy would there be than that you would take the sweet name of Jesus to people who have never heard the gospel, who are so ignorant that they would ask a question like that, and you can tell them about Christ? There's no greater joy than that. Young people, will you pray this for yourself? God, please send me out. and listen when God answers. You know, we can get so comfortable in our lives here in America that it's just really hard to pray that prayer. You know, are we too comfortable to genuinely pray that prayer? To genuinely plead with God to send us out? I say that from personal experience, having gotten to that point basically myself. And then the Lord just got a hold of us and said, no, you're going out. Paul tells us that God has chosen us to be soldiers and we don't get entangled in the things of this world. And young people, you know, you're looking ahead to what your life will count for. And the entire economic system of this world is just an illusion. None of it matters. Only the things of eternity matter. Don't waste your life. If someone gave you 80 cents and said, go to Walmart and buy something, 80 cents doesn't buy you much these days. You would spend that 80 cents really carefully if you wanted to walk away with something of value. And we have 80 years to spend, and it doesn't buy much given the vast needs of the world. Spend it carefully so you don't walk away with nothing. Spend your life on the things that matter, on the mission of pointing people to the shepherd. Again, you know, there's nothing wrong with working and earning a living. You know, everyone should do that biblically. But it's not the mission. You know, and if that's all we do, then we've missed the point of life. You know, what really counts is pointing people to the shepherd along the way. And so God wants to thrust out laborers. Right after this, he told these men to pray, and then what did he do in Matthew 10? He sent them out into the harvest field. He wants to send out laborers into the harvest field. And what higher joy would there be than that God would send out some of the young people, maybe from this church? This word to send laborers, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers. That word send is a bit of a violent word. It means to pick up and to throw out, to cast out, to force out. And young people, would you pray, God, do that work in my life. Thrust me out into the harvest field. What higher joy than that God would do that and that we could take the name of Jesus to people who have never heard. So there's two challenges here. Will we pray for laborers? All of us, will we pray? My wife had a great idea. This verse is found in Matthew 9:38. So she set an alarm to go off every morning on her phone at 9:38. And then I did the same thing. And it's our pray for laborers reminder. So every morning at 9:38, the alarm goes off and the whole family stops and we pray for laborers. You know, maybe that would be a great way to do this. Just set your alarm every day to go off at 9:38. Not Sunday, it'll go off in the middle of Sunday school. But set your alarm to go off every morning at 9:38 to pray for laborers and really beseech the Lord that he would send them out. Because there are people who have never heard of Christ. And then there's a challenge. Will we pray this prayer for ourselves? Will we pray, God, make me a laborer right here in McPherson, Kansas. Tomorrow, make me a laborer in the harvest. I want to tell other people about my shepherd. And maybe for some of the young people, God would want you to do that in a dark place somewhere on the other side of the world where people have never heard of Christ and never will unless you go tell them. There's a challenge here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, you give contentment. You give peace because we're with you and in your presence we have joy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and to realize that there's a whole world out there and they don't know you as their shepherd. And they have no laborer, no human-level shepherd pointing them to you. And I pray that you would work in the hearts of even some of the young people here, and that you would do what you told us to pray for in this verse, that you would send them out, that you would thrust them out into the harvest field, and that they would see the wonderful privilege of taking Christ where he's not been named. People who have never heard the gospel, that they would hear that there's a shepherd and that he gives contentment and peace and he saves us. He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. We pray that you would work that perhaps in the hearts of some of the young people here. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.